We appreciated the days of unleavened bread, and we're in between the days of unleavened bread and Pentecost. And I personally think at this time of the difficulties that Israel had after they went through the Red Sea, that they were so happy, they were rejoicing, they just went out, all the ladies went out and danced and sang, and then they went 3 days into the wilderness and they didn't have water and they complained and the water was bitter, and God turned it sweet for them, and they went a little further and they were hungry the next chapter and wanted meat and bread, and God gave them quails and manna. And then they ran out of water again and they complained. And Moses said, "What am I going to do? They're almost ready to stone me." So it just went on and on. And they got to the mountain of God. God gave them water again, fed them. I want to look at 1 Corinthians 10, which we have read many times during Days of Unleavened Bread. And I want to just look at something there again. Something again that, and focus in on one specific thing. All the troubles they had, of course, they refused to go into the land of Israel because they were afraid of all the tall Canaanites, and not knowing that God would protect them, not believing it, even though God told them. And the spies, 10 of them, caused them all to fear. And so in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, I'm not going to read it all. It's worthy of reading it all. It says, chapter 10, verse 1, "Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea." And verse 4, "And all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ." They had Jesus Christ, who normally led them in the pillar, but actually stayed behind at that moment to be between them and the Egyptians. And then he followed them across the Red Sea. And the Egyptians, trying to go through the sea, were drowned. But that rock was Christ. He existed. He wasn't someone new. He had existed forever. And we are to drink of that same spiritual rock that is with us and can follow us or lead us, whichever is best for us at any given time. He can be around us and protect us. And we can have faith in Jesus Christ. But I want to drop down all of their troubles and read verse 8 specifically. Just part of, it talks about all the troubles that they had, the disobedience, the lack of faith, the idolatry that they got involved in. But in verse 8, it says, "Nor let us commit sexual immorality, as some of them did. And in one day, 23,000 fell." God just wiped them out in one quick move. He just caused one day, 23,000 people fell. It's interesting. People today, how many of you are aware of John Stossel, newsman? There you go. And you see him on Fox News, Fox Business Channel. He made a lot of money for people at one time on the stock market, and then he came in to become a newsman, and he is a libertarian, which is just one step short of believing in no law, but he believes a minimum of law. And on one of his shows, he went out to Nevada, where they have legalized prostitution. Now, they don't have it in Reno and they don't have it in Las Vegas, but outside in different counties, they have legalized prostitution. They have these brothels. And he went to one of the brothels and interviewed one of the owner of a brothel with all these girls standing around him. And the owner of, and trying to say, I mean, John Stossel's point was, you're going to have this. You're going to have prostitution. It's going to be in every city. There will be prostitution. You're going to it's in Nashville. And on the news, they will tell you, you know, and show, well, so many men were picked up where there was this prostitution sting. But when they interviewed the owner, happened to be a man of this brothel, the man said, why are people so concerned? It's just sex. He said, that's all it, and he kept saying that. He said, it's just sex. And that's the attitude that you see across America. Now, not everybody says we need to just legalize prostitution. But the fact is, people have the attitude, well, it's just sex. I mean, the kids in high school are going to have sex, so make sure they understand how to have contraception. Have sex education where it's explained how to avoid getting pregnant. Or hopefully, how to avoid getting a sexually transmitted disease. Some years ago, they were having a problem with a sexually transmitted disease, and they said it was an epidemic up here at Vanderbilt University with herpes. Any of you remember that when they were talking about it? Am I the only one who noticed that? You remember that, JR? It was on the news. And we have people on TV, and they're pregnant before they get married, and everybody's congratulating them. Nobody thinks a thing of it. Or they're living together. Or Oprah Winfrey, who's very popular, who openly said, why get married? I mean, she had seen marriages, apparently in her own life, her parents, where there were problems, and her solution to the problem is, don't get married. Just live with somebody. And there's absolutely no thought about it. It's just taken for granted. We could say, well, things have gotten worse with the present administration. But I remember, even in the previous administration, the Bush administration, Condoleezza Rice. Now, these are conservatives. And Condoleezza Rice was... a man had been appointed as assistant or a deputy secretary of state, a deputy secretary of state to some office as a deputy. And Condoleezza Rice was there and they were having a ceremony and they had it on the news. And she introduced this man's male partner. So, you know, just like when a man might be placed in some sort of office or a woman. They might have the husband or wife there. In this case, they had the man there and his lover, another man. And so he was given an honor along with, as Condoleezza Rice did that. It's just, I mean, people think nothing of it. For many, many years now, we have had where kids will grow up in the church and graduate from high school and move in with a boyfriend. We've had that in the church. We've had that. I know there was a girl who was grew up in the church down in Florida, and I knew her family. Moved up here and started attending church with her boyfriend and was living with him. And I had to tell her, you know, we cannot have you attend if you're going to be living. Well, what's wrong with it? And in another church area recently, a girl, and I won't mention the name, some of you would know, but she graduated, moved in with a boyfriend, and the parents in the church, you can't do this. She said, what's wrong with it? Because that's the society we live in, like Sodom and Gomorrah. And so, we look at this verse, nor let us commit sexual immorality, as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 fell. Now, it doesn't seem like God's doing anything today. I mean, we see all of this going on, and interesting, one of the ladies on the news was talking about the fact that Kim Kardashian is getting married. It's her third marriage to a guy who's, I guess, she's been living with anyway. And they were looking for a place around Paris to get married, but they didn't find what they wanted. So they're getting married in Florence, Italy. And the news lady said, the marriage, or the wedding of the century. And then she said, or the week, whatever. The title of my sermon is taken from this verse right here, verse 8. And the title is, and in one day, 23,000 fell. That's the title. And in one day, 23,000 fell. I want to talk about God's viewpoint towards sex. How many of you remember a psychologist named Dr. Joyce Brothers? Well, there, all of you young people, even there's a young person raised his hand. Wow, I believe she's still alive, but she was on TV, on radio, she wrote many books, she was very popular. She's actually been in many, many movies in which she played herself because she was a famous psychologist. So they would often, when they had a movie and they needed a psychologist or something, they would get her on in the movie. So she'd come in the movie and play herself. And she was a very pleasant individual. And so she could explain things, very psychological things, very clearly. And I can remember when we had moved to Arkansas years ago. And I was in the car, and this would have been around 1986 or 7, because we hadn't been there long. And we moved there in summer of 86. So it probably was that year. And I was going to the post office, and Dr. Joyce Brothers came on, and she said there were studies done on infidelity. And the question was, why? What causes men to cheat? What are the symptoms? What causes the symptoms? What are the causes of infidelity? Why do some men cheat and some men don't? So they wondered about that. Now, there could be many reasons, but they were looking for something that was a generalization that they could study. And it wasn't the looks of the wife or the size of the wife. They went through lots and lots of different things that they were studying. And she said the one common thing, the one common denominator, most likely, that would determine whether a man would cheat on his wife was whether he was cheating before marriage. If he was out having sexual relationships with girls or women before he got married. It was very, very unusual if a man got married as a virgin that he would cheat on his wife. He had not broken down that wall. I've counseled with many women whose husbands had cheated on them. Not recently, I'm glad to say, but in years past and worldwide, and a man would have was committing adultery. And the wife was in tears. And I probably wouldn't do this today, but back then did things that I wouldn't do today. But I would sometimes ask, and I would try to ask in a polite way. I would say, well, now, before you married Bill or Bob or Joe or I've got to be careful what name I use here, I suppose. Before you married him, did he try to have sex with you? And basically, in every case, the woman would say yes. Now, it was a clue. Of course, she thought that it was just with her. But he wasn't married to her. And he was trying to have sex with her. And sometimes they would volunteer and say, because I wouldn't ask, but they would volunteer and say, well, we did have sex before marriage. Of course, she thought, well, this is just with me. No, it was with a woman, not his wife. And it was before marriage. Now, let me just say, in every generalization, there are exceptions. And that is, there are men who were not faithful before marriage and then after marriage have remained faithful to their wives. And so it's not that every man who was unfaithful, but most. Another thing that came up recently, and really the breakdown on open sex began in the 60s. Let me just tell you, I grew up in high school in the 50s. I graduated in 58. And maybe in some areas it was different, but where I went, especially in where I graduated as a senior in St. Matthews, South Carolina, to my knowledge, there was no sex going on in high school. None. I mean, you couldn't even date a girl on Sundays. So that if you wanted to have some fellowship with other kids, you had to go to the Baptist church in the evening, because that was the only thing that was going on. And if you went to the Baptist church and you were there, which I did, I would go there, and all the kids would go there, and they would have, the Baptist church had a lot of cute girls. And anyway, I could go there and I would go up to Mr. Rucker and say, be okay if I take Mary Joyce out to Speed's Crossword Road for a Coca-Cola afterward? Well, I was a nice guy who was at church. This must be a nice boy. And I was. That's all I would do is just take them out to Speed's for a Coca-Cola or something, or a milkshake. Speed's Crossroads. But there wasn't anything going on. But in the 60s... it was make love, not war. And Lucretia saw on the news the other day that cervical cancer is common among older women. It's talking about women who grew up and in the 60s. I mean, I was married in 63, so, but about that time, In the 60s, things began to be free love, just free sex. And it was very common. It was kind of a rebellion against the Vietnamese War and several other things. And drugs came in. Marijuana was suddenly popular. It wasn't popular in St. Matthew's. I remember my sister came to visit us. We lived later up in New England, and she came to visit us. She was 12 years younger, and she was in high school at the time. And one of the and they had drugs up in New England, Massachusetts. And one of the girls up there said to my sister, "Well, do they have drugs in your school?" And she said, "Somebody might take an aspirin with a Coke," and that's, you know, about it in St. Matthew's, South Carolina. But things fell apart. And so cervical cancer is common among older women. Look this up in the Journal of Pathology. It has this. This was in the issue in September 1999. So it's a little older, but still was science. It says this in an article called Human Papillomavirus. Papillomavirus, that's it, right? Papillomavirus. Human papillomavirus is a necessary cause of invasive cervical cancer worldwide. And there's an abstract of that article, which is easier to read than the whole article, and it states this, quote, "A recent report that 93% of invasive cervical cancers worldwide contain human papillomavirus may be an underestimate." So worldwide, if a woman has invasive cervical cancer, it will contain 93% will have human papillomavirus, HPV it's usually called. But it says that may be an underestimate. You know, they're trying to get girls to receive a vaccine to protect them from it. But this article that I was reading said that there are something like 20 different varieties of this virus. And it only protects you from the vaccine only protects you from, I guess there are only 6 to 8 that actually cause the cancer of these viruses, but it only protects you from half of them. Something that protects you perfectly is virginity. That it's because it's sexually transmitted. Lots of these girls in college who are sexually active are getting this virus. They are getting genital warts. They are getting other sexually transmitted diseases. God had a reason that He was telling people that sex is for marriage. A monogamous relationship. I remember when they were coming out and the Surgeon General, they were having all these diseases and AIDS began to be spreading. And the Surgeon General was saying that a monogamous relationship will protect you from AIDS. And I remember telling Lucretia, "Honey, I need protection. You know, it's up, protect me. The more often, the better to protect me. It's love. That's to protect me." So never cheated on my wife. Married her. I was a virgin. We were both virgins. So. I don't worry about getting these diseases. I want to look at here at chapter 10. I want to read verses 11 through 13. 1 Corinthians 10, verses 11 through 13. Now, all these things happen to them as examples. So, the way God felt about sexual immorality when He wiped out 23,000 people is the same way that God feels. That was an example for us. Jesus Christ was the rock that followed them. And He has a way of life that He set an example for us to live within us. But He is the very one who is our judge. And He was the judge of those 23,000 people. And He is the one that God the Father allows to judge. And He's the one who says, bring my enemies before me and slay them before me. I mean, we think of Him as just, the world sometimes pictures Jesus as just going, He would never do anything to anybody. Now, everybody going in the lake of fire will go because Jesus Christ puts them there. He's the one who puts the goats on the right. He is the one who says, bring my enemies who didn't want me to reign over them and slay them before me. Not back in the corner. Slay them before me. And yet He's the one who gave His life for us. So, for those of us who accept Jesus Christ as our Savior and our Lamb, He will be a Lamb. But we've got to obey and follow His example. He was faithful. All these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. We read these things and realize we live in Satan's world, and it's trying to lead us astray. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. Now, Jesus was tempted in all points, like we, yet without sin. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. No one has to give in to sin. No one has to commit sexual immorality. No one has to give in to the pressure from somebody. We don't have to do that. In Hebrews 3, I want to turn to Hebrews. I want to look at Jesus Christ, but to realize Jesus Christ is also a God of wrath. Yes, He's a Lamb, but when He comes, I gave a split sermon. I think it was a split sermon years and years ago. I believe it was 1996 in Jekyll. And I asked the question, football teams or sports teams, basketball teams, baseball, high school, college, and they choose animals usually as a mascot. But what do they choose? The lions, the bears, the tigers. I mean, sometimes even insects, but it's the yellow jackets. I graduated. St. Matthew's was the yellow jackets. Bad things, tough. How many high schools have chosen the lambs? You know, the closest is the team that call themselves the Ducks. That's an unusual one, the Ducks. All right. Anyway, there are going to be people who say to the rocks. They're going to hide in the caves and call on the rocks, "Hide us from the face of the Lamb, for the day of His wrath has come." Now, normally you don't think of lambs as having wrath. They can't even bite you. Sheep can't bite you. I didn't know that till we went to New Zealand and went to this sheep farm where they invite tourists. And the guy just stuck his hand right in the mouth. He said they can't bite. They don't have teeth on the top. They only have them on the bottom, and they have to take the grass and pull it. That's why the cattlemen always hated, you know, fights between the sheep guys and the cattlemen in the West, because the sheep would come in and just, instead of just clipping off the grass, they'd pull it out sometimes. So the cattlemen didn't like sheep out there. Anyway, there's a lamb who can be angry. And it's when we hurt ourselves. Hebrews 3, verse 16. Verse 16 through 18. "For who, having heard, rebelled? Was it not all who came out of Egypt, led by Moses?" See, we're in that period where I'm thinking of, yeah, they came out of Egypt, led by Moses. "Now with whom was he angry?" He can have anger. 40 years. "Was it not with those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest?" That is, enter into the promised land, which pictures the kingdom of God. Entering into the kingdom of God. And he says, "With whom did he swear they would not enter his rest? But to those who did not obey." I want to turn to chapter 4 and read verses 14 to 16. We have a Savior who can not only save us from our past sins, and we can be wiped clean, but can save us from sinning, who can live within us, and who set the example and can give us the power to live as He lived, if we walk with Him. In verse 14, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens," that is the first, second, to the third, "Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses." It isn't that he looks down and says, "Well, you are awful. You're terrible. I can't understand it. How you could even think of doing that." Well, he understands. He was tempted. And it says that. "But was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin." Now we can do the same, because He can live within us. And notice what it says. "Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace." Grace does not just mean forgiveness. I've given sermons on grace. It says grow in grace and knowledge. Grace means giving. It's a word that means to be a giving, caring person. We speak of people who are graceful physically. But there are other people who are great, who have social graces. They are people who know how to deal with others. They are people with manners. They are people who understand kindness and serving others. That's grace. And there's a throne of grace. And that grace can help us to not sin, to come out of this world. Let us come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. That is, when we, in this very, very evil world, where if you state that you believe what the Bible states concerning homosexuality, lesbianism, transvestite, which the Bible condemns, that if you believe in that, you are a bigot. There's something wrong with you. You're unloving. Now, the Bible speaks of those who, many of the Greeks who came out of that. And such were some of you, Paul said. And God can forgive anything, and all of us have sinned. But if you state you believe what God teaches concerning sex, you're a bigot. That's the world we now live in. I'm sure it was that way in Sodom. You'd be a bigot. I want to look in Genesis chapter 1, verses 20 through 28. God is for sex. He is for it. He created it. He says it's good. But just like so many things, like alcohol, it's good. Jesus created wine. God has us drink a little wine symbolizing the very blood of Jesus Christ. He's not against alcohol, but you can misuse it. And sex is something that can be misused, and it will cause problems. There's a right way and a wrong way to live. Genesis chapter 1, verse 20. And then God said, "Let the waters abound with the abundance of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the face of the firmament of the heavens." So God created great sea creatures and every living thing that moves, with which the waters abounded, according to their kind. Now, according to their kind is talking about reproduction. That is an expression, according to their kind. And every winged bird, according to its kind. So God set in motion all of the sex. And we love babies, and we love little kittens, and we love little puppies. By the way, I had a lady try to give me a couple of kittens yesterday. I could have just taken one of these adorable little kittens. Wouldn't dare take it home, but I could have. I thought about just taking it to David and Mandy's, and when I took the milk, just leave the kitten inside. And then, but they wouldn't have known. And then there would have been a fight. Because the girls would have said, "Oh." Anyway. According to its kind. And God saw that it was good. God believes in reproduction. He believes in sex, reproduction. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply." God is reproducing Himself, and He is letting us have an earth filled with a reproduction. Sometimes it can be troublesome, like in Florida, or when the love bugs are messing up your radiator, your windshield, the front of your cars. People put screens on the front. How many of you are aware of love bugs? You know what they are. Well, they fly united. They're the friendly skies. It's a little tiny male and a big female, and they're connected. And they're all over the place. Whap, whap, whap. So he died with a smile on his face. So, be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters and the seas and let birds multiply on the earth. So the evening and the morning were the fifth day. Verse 24. Then God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature according to its kind, cattle and creeping thing and beast of the earth, each according to its kind. Now, according to its kind is an expression that means reproduction. There's another one, just like mom and dad. And it was so. And God made the beast of the earth according to its kind, cattle according to its kind, and everything that creeps on the earth according to its kind. God just created incredible amount of sex going on. I mean, He's looking at this earth, and at any given moment, He is watching millions of sex acts, mostly among bugs, I guess. And everything that creeps on the earth according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Verse 26. Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. Verse 27. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created them. Male and female, He created them. He created male and female human beings. So it wasn't something ugly to God. Then God blessed them. And God said to them. Now this is the very first command in the Bible. But it was given to Adam and Eve. Because Jesus did not reproduce physically. And Elisha did not. And Elijah did not. And Paul did not. So it was basically for Adam and Eve. And as a general rule. But notice the very first command. Now, it's the first command listed. But then in chapter 2, he goes back and he retells the story. So we know the first command that we know of for sure was when God told Adam to name the creatures. But as far as the first command listed in the Bible, it was a command to have sex. He commanded Adam and Eve to have sex and to reproduce, to have children, to be fruitful. That was a responsibility that they had, to be fruitful and to have children. So God, I mean, some people have thought the very first sin was sex. But they mention a fruit because that's a euphemism, because sex is something you wouldn't want to mention. So it was disguised as a piece of fruit, but it really was them having sex. You know, there are a lot of churches that actually teach that. But look at what it says. Be fruitful and multiply. But of course, He made them husband and wife and one flesh. And, you know, Adam couldn't have married a male. There were no males. And he couldn't have had two wives. God didn't give him two wives. If God thought a man should have two wives, He could have given him two wives. You've heard me say, one wife is heavenly. Two wives would be hell. And notice every example of the guys who had more than one wife They gave him hell. Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, having dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. I did not read in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4, but I will read it now. It's a verse that you know. Hebrews 13, verse 4, for those who think that sex is evil. No, sex is not evil. Sin is evil. Not sex. Sex within marriage is not evil. Hebrews 13, verse 4, marriage is honorable among all. For those who believe and state, not in here, nobody here, why get married? I mean, the attitude that the brothel owner had, it's just sex. See, that's Satan's way of saying sex is nothing. It's unimportant. It's no big deal. But to God, it is a big deal. It is a precious gift that He has given. And He wants it used correctly. He wants children. Marriage is honorable among all. Although God condemns homosexuality, marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled. Between a husband and wife, no shame. Just fine. The bed is undefiled. But fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. See, the example for us is the 23,000 who fell in one day. That's how God actually feels about fornication and adultery. Fornication, by the way, just in case there's one person here that isn't sure of that, that means sex before marriage, outside of marriage. You're not married. You say, well, what's like the girl who grew up in the church and said, well, what's wrong with me moving in with my boyfriend? Fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. I'm not the person's judge, although I am commanded that fornicators are not to attend with us, because that would be saying, well, there's nothing wrong with it. But it's very clear there is something wrong with it. It would be like leaven. 1 Corinthians 5 says, put out that fornicator. But when it says God will judge, that's a lot worse than being put out of church. That's talking about ending up in the lake of fire, which I don't want anybody to end up in the lake of fire. The young lady who was attending here, and of course I didn't stand up and announce it and say, so-and-so is attending, I knew her in Florida, now she's living with her boyfriend down here. That was many years ago, so I don't think any of you would remember that. Maybe Mr. Vernich remembers that. I might have mentioned it to him as an elder, so he'd be aware of the problem when I wasn't here. But anyway, God will judge is talking about the ultimate judgment, which I don't want. How many people will end up in the lake of fire because of the misuse of sex? Taking something that God considers pure, it's like taking a beautiful wedding gown, white, pure, and taking it and putting it into the pigsty in all the manure. That's the way God looks on taking the precious gift of sex and misusing it. It's taking something that should be pure. I want to read Malachi 2, verses 13 through 16. You know, the woman taken in adultery was still able to repent. So, this is not a sermon condemning anyone here who has committed fornication or adultery and who has repented. This is a warning about the world we live in and the way it is trying to suck us in to sin. Satan's world wants us to misuse sex and look on it as cheap and dirty instead of pure and sweet. And what you see on TV makes it look... I couldn't watch Seinfeld. I've had people say, you know, you remind me of Seinfeld. It's speaking to me. And I would say, I guess they meant he had a weird sense of humor and was a little strange, and I'm the same way. I couldn't watch the thing because 5 minutes into it, somebody was committing fornication. I just couldn't watch the show. And by the way, I am not a knockoff of Seinfeld. I was here first. I'm the original, yeah. Verse 13. Malachi 2, verse 13, this is the second thing you do. You cover the altar of the Lord with tears. He's talking to the priest with weeping and crying. So he does not regard the offering anymore, nor receive it with goodwill from your hands. Yet you say, for what reason? Why isn't God listening to us? The priests say, because the Lord has been witness between you and the wife of your youth, with whom you have dealt treacherously. Yet she is your companion and your wife by covenant. Here's this guy, gentleman in the news, Sterling. I'm not his judge, but I mean, he's got his wife, but then he runs off with this. He's a billionaire, so he runs off with some young girl. I mean, he doesn't run off, but he's running around with this young girl. He gets himself in trouble. But when a man decides that he wants to cheat on his wife, between you and the wife of your youth, with whom you have dealt treacherously, yet she is your companion. Now, I have children that I love dearly. And Lucretia and I consider them to be more important than ourselves. But you know, they are not our companions. Lucretia is my companion. And my grandchildren. Precious. But they're not my companions. I enjoy being with them. I enjoy being with my children. It's wonderful. But my companion is Lucretia. 50 years of companionship. And it says, and your wife by covenant. Marriage is a contract to be faithful. And we say in the marriage, as long as you both shall live. People have to promise that. And they repeat it. I do. Do you take as long as you both shall live? And your wife by covenant. But did he not make them one? Didn't God make husband and wife one? One flesh? Having a remnant of the Spirit? And why one? He seeks godly offspring. God wants reproduction. Therefore, take heed to your spirit and let none deal treacherously with the wife of his youth. For the Lord God of Israel says that he hates divorce. For it covers one's garment with violence. By the way, that word is also translated in some translations, injustice, cruel, or cruelty. It's a cruel thing to do that to your wife. Says the Lord of hosts, therefore take heed to your spirit that you do not deal treacherously. I'm speaking of those who have not repented or changed. A person who has repented is not an adulterer or a fornicator, and that means change. I want to turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 3 through 7. I had some other verses. For instance, Revelation 21, verse 7 and 8. I was going to read. It talks about how the sexually immoral will have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone. Right there in Revelation 21. The sexually immoral, verse 7 and 8, will have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And then Paul wrote the Colossians and said, put to death your members which are on the earth. Fornication is one of the things he mentions. And he says, because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. But I want to finish with 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3 through 7. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, the one who has set us apart, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor. Now, you'll find that there's a disagreement on what it means here by your own vessel, because some time the word vessel here is used at times for our own body, the vessel of the Holy Spirit, that we are to take care of our vessel. We are a vessel, a bowl or a vase or something that holds God's Spirit. So we are to possess our own vessel, our own body. But also that same word vessel is used for a man's wife. So there's some commentary saying, well, you got to take care of your wife properly in sanctification and honor. But either way, it's going to mean the same thing. Not in passion of lust, like the Gentiles who do not know God. And we live in a nation and a world of spiritual Gentiles. We live in Sodom. Just like Joseph, who was in Egypt, which also was another symbol of sin. And they were sinners sexually, like his master's wife. We don't want to be like the people in this world, Satan's world. Verse 6, that no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this matter, because the Lord is talking about committing adultery with somebody. It's specifically talking about with somebody's wife. Because the Lord is the avenger of all such. Any sexual sin, though. And the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also forewarned you and testified. And it's good that we hear this, because we want to avoid it. Otherwise, we will hear of this when we stand in the judgment. I don't want anyone to hear the wrong thing about this when we stand in the judgment before our Savior, Jesus Christ. He gave His body, He gave His life, that we might be spared. And if we do not let Him live within us and follow what He has told us to do, then He's the one who has the right to put us to death. Because no one has done more than He has to give us life. Verse 7. For God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness. And Jesus Christ is willing to give each of us life and holiness. We just have to ask, and then with His power, make sure that we obey and live as He lived, in righteousness and cleanliness. And I remind you that 10 minutes after the closing prayer, we'll have a Bible study, Romans 7.